A reading this morning is from the Gospel of John in the 12th chapter, verses 20 through 33. Things are a little bit out of order because next Sunday is Palm Sunday, but this passage is about what happens after Jesus has already entered into the city of Jerusalem during the festival of Passover. Listen now to the word of God. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I will be lifted up from the earth. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the word of the Lord. When Christ calls a man, wrote Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, he bids him come and die. For Bonhoeffer, at least, those words capture the essence of discipleship, and it would be hard to argue with him as much as we might like to do so. Jesus spoke a lot about life and death, and much of what he said, we'd frankly rather not hear. There are passages we'd like to skip over, or at least find some way of interpreting them that lessens their impact and that skirts their demand. "Very truly, I tell you," he says here, "unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And we know that he's not really talking here about wheat, right? And it might make us kind of nervous. "Those who love their life lose it," he goes on to say. "Those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Could anything be further from the way we think? I think we're more likely, most of us, to agree with Woody Allen when he said, "It's not that I am afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." Who does? And that's why we have so many superstitions. Well, I'm not saying we necessarily have them, but there are superstitions about how to avoid dying. Maybe you've heard some of these. Keeping cats off the piano keys. Not rocking an empty rocking chair. Avoiding walking around in one shoe. I'm not sure why you do some of those things anyway. We probably think those are pretty silly, but like all superstitions, they reflect fears that lie somewhere deep within all of us. Most of us do all we can to try to put off death, to outwit it, to deny it. We eat right, we exercise, we avoid unhealthy behaviors, or at least we give it our best shot. We follow the research on cholesterol and carcinogens. We resent the slightest signs of aging showing up to remind us that we are indeed not immortal. We postpone talk about wills, We squirm at the mention of funeral arrangements. We cling tenaciously to life, to this life, and self-preservation shapes much of how we think, what we decide, how we live. And so I think we read Jesus' words here with some surprise and maybe shock even if we read them seriously. But those who love their life, those who seek to safeguard their life will lose it, while those who hate their lives will preserve them. What kind of logic is that? Jesus' words are a puzzle to us. And yet, it seems to me that some people do catch glimpses of their truth, and not just biblical scholars, not even just church folks. I think we hear echoes of them in some surprising places. Do you remember Bette Midler's song, The Rose? It's the heart afraid of breaking that never learns to dance. It's the dream afraid of waking that never takes a chance. It's the one who won't be taken, who cannot seem to give. And it's the soul afraid of dying that never learns to
live.
I think there's a game they play on the radio sometimes, fill in the blank, NPR. He just did that. So if we didn't know better, we might guess that that last line came from Jesus, almost. There's a recognition in those lyrics that risk is necessary for growth, that vulnerability is required for intimacy, that life itself involves a kind of dying. It's a truth that we all recognize, I think, at some level, whether it's expressed in such poetic lyrics as these or in a hackneyed phrase like, no pain, no gain. Anything worth having involves some kind of sacrifice and requires often some kind of risk. We have to be willing to risk in order to grow, to learn, and even to love. I remember an article I read some time ago now that was titled, The Fear That Cheats Us Out of Love. It said that we hide who we really are, afraid that if others truly knew us, they would not love us. And so we play roles, we wear masks, we play it safe. But paradoxically, the author said, we fail to disclose ourselves to other people because we want so much to be loved. It's kind of an emotional catch-22 when you think about it. Because in order to love and to be loved, we must be vulnerable enough to allow ourselves to be known. Ironically, it's what we do out of self-protection and self-preservation that keeps us from fully loving and from fully living. It's the heart afraid of breaking that never learns to dance, the soul afraid of dying that never learns to live. We see the truth of those words reflected in people's lives, including our own. We know from our own experience that there is some pain in every gain, that love involves risks, that real living involves sacrifices. And maybe we can say that that is a kind of dying, but if we stop with that, we haven't really understood. To stop at that is to miss the full import of what Jesus is saying in this passage. To grasp that, we must put them in context of that text, which means putting them in the context of Jesus' death. That's what this passage is about. Jesus is struggling with his impending fate, with the advent of the hour. If you read through John's gospel, you know there are references to the hour. The first one is when he turns water to wine and he tells his mother when she first requests that, my hour's not come. So always up until this point, Jesus has said, it's not time, my hour's not come. But here in this passage, finally, Jesus says, it has arrived. It's the hour of his crucifixion and of his glorification. As hard as it might be for us to grasp, in John's gospel, Those two are the same. Still, Jesus struggles with what he knows that he has to do. He no more than any of us wanted to die. John has no scene in the Garden of Gethsemane that's familiar to us. He depicts Jesus' agony here. Knowing full well what the hour brings, he says, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, he continues, it's for this reason that I have come to this hour. No, he says, to a way out. No, to an escape. No, to any kind of reprieve. And implied in that no is Jesus' yes, right? Yes to obedience. Yes to love for others. Yes to God. Jesus' words about dying and rising can only be understood in this context. Otherwise, they become just some more popular wisdom, right? However profound, get reduced to a catchy slogan like no pain, no gain, or the lyrics of some song. What they are instead is an interpretation of the way that Jesus chooses to go. Jesus chooses to die. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, he says, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Through his death, in other words, many receive life. So that's the first part of the saying. That's about him and about his dying. The second part has to do with us. That's the part we just assume not hear. Those who love their life will lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus forsaking his life for our sake must be matched by our own willingness to forsake ours. But notice what it is that we are called to hate, to deny. It's not life itself, it is life in this world. And what we gain is not just life, but eternal life. And when you come to John's gospel, it's very important to understand the terms he uses. He uses words in a particular way that's unique even among the gospels. We tend to think of life in this world as this life as opposed to the next, to our physical life. And eternal life, on the other hand, is commonly taken as the life to come. But what did John mean by those words? See, for him, life in this world had a more particular meaning. The world for John represented everything that stood in opposition to Jesus and his message, and to everyone who preferred to side with evil, to walk in darkness. In contrast, eternal life is the life that Jesus offers. The light lived in the light of his truth. So the distinction is more qualitative than quantitative, because while eternal life lasts forever, it can start right now if we choose to walk in the light of what Jesus teaches. Life in this world or eternal life? Jesus calls us to choose. So it's not about actual dying then, right? Isn't that a relief? Well, maybe not so fast. You see, choosing involves a kind of dying, such choosing for one thing means choosing against the other. To choose against life in this world is, in essence, to die to it. John Powell, a Catholic writer, put it well when he wrote, "There is a detachment in every attachment. An emptying that precedes every filling, a death in every life. No one can serve two masters." And so we must be aware of our divided hearts, of the possibility that there are forces at work in our lives that can make our faith commitment anemic, half-hearted. And so, as I said, this passage is about choosing, saying, No to life as we have lived it. Yes to God and to the way God would have us live our lives. And that can be scary, because as Powell notes, it involves a lot of other yeses. He quotes from a prayer by Michael Coist, another Catholic priest and theologian. I am afraid of saying, yes, Lord. Where will you take me? I am afraid of drawing the longer straw. I am afraid of signing my name to an unread agreement. I am afraid of the yes that entails other yeses. You see, with God, it's wide open. Once we say yes, we don't know where that might lead. But because our model for that commitment is Jesus, it gives us a pretty good idea, right? It means yes to trusting God, no to playing it safe. Yes to sharing, no to hoarding. Yes to involvement with others, all kinds of others, no to cautious self-isolation. Yes to caring, no to apathy. Yes, in other words, to obedience, and no to doing our own safe, comfortable thing. It is a tremendous risk. Who knows, after all, where it all might lead? But wherever else it leads us, it leads finally, Jesus promises, to eternal life. So it's not a matter anymore of calculated risks, even brave ones, for the sake of more of the same, nor of making sacrifices for the sake of goals that we have set or dreams that we have dreamed. It's giving all that up for the sake of different goals, different dreams, those of God. Dreams about justice, love, peace, about swords being beaten into plowshares, lions lying down with lambs, dreams about the first being last and the last first, about outcasts being welcomed, broken relationships restored, and sinners, which is us all, being redeemed. These are not our own dreams, always, our deepest, most private ones, if we are honest about it. Ours are shaped more by fearful self-interest and careful self-preservation. And yet, if we make God's dreams our own and begin to live by them, Jesus promises that we will have life. Not just life as we have known it, as we have shaped it, as we have pursued it, but fullness of life. And whether we know it or not, deep down, that is the life we all want. At least it is the one we truly need. It's the life that Jesus died to give us by a mystery that none can explain. It's a life, he says, that we must die to receive. Choice is ours. How about you? Are you ready to truly live? Let's pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for your word, even when it comes to us as challenge, because we know that in it we find hope and we discover the fullness of life. Help us individually and as a community of faith to truly begin to live into the life that you offer. In Jesus' name, amen.